The reading is Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of our Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Karen. Well, good morning. Many of you guys know me already. My name is Michael, if you don't. Matt keeps inviting me back, so I must not be doing something right, I guess. I don't know. But it's good to worship God with you, to praise God. I'm honored to be with you. Praise and worship are a really, really big part of our lives, whether somebody considers themselves religious or not. You know, when I was about 6 years old, I was obsessed with Michael Jordan. Was I the only one? Okay. I praised Michael Jordan. I wanted to be like Mike. I fulfilled all of the Gatorade commercials. I already had his name, so I figured I was halfway there. At least that's what my six-year-old person thought. I got his red and black shoes, which were really, really cool. I wore his jersey, which I still try to wear today. I can't fit into it, but I still have it. The only thing I was missing, which I bothered my dad about for months and months and months, was the haircut. Yes, the haircut. As I watched Jordan on TV, I loved how fast he was, how good he was, his tongue hanging out. He could dunk from literally anywhere. But what I really loved and what I was obsessed with, I don't know why, was his glistening bald head. I wanted it. I had to have it. After countless times of my dad saying, no, that's not a good idea, I convinced him, and I got my head shaved. I was finally MJ, except for the fact that everybody thought I had a serious condition. Now, there are countless lessons that can be learned from this story. One of them is that we all have blind spots. I'm not going to talk about that today. Another one is I don't look bald. But more seriously, this story, I tell you this story because it reminds me of how we all want to become that which we love. That we love and we adore and we even idolize and praise and worship the things that grab hold of our hearts. What we worship, church, shapes us and it molds us and it transforms us. We are worshipers by nature. And today in Psalm 145, we see a God that is worthy of worship, a God that deserves worship far more than just on a Sunday morning. Worshiping God requires all of us. Maybe not shaving your head, but it requires your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength. And I believe it is satisfying. Now we need the Spirit of God to help us to see who God is from his word and to love him for all that he is. So would you bow your head and pray with me before we jump in? Father, we thank you for who you are and your word. Lord, speak to us. Your word is living and it's active. I pray that we would see you as you are. We would behold you as holy and as good. That you would stretch our minds and grow our hearts in what it means to worship you and love you. That we would see your grace and your unending love in Jesus Christ. I pray these things in his name. Amen. If you're not already there, go ahead and flip to Psalm 145. As you're turning there, I want to provide a little bit of background of this psalm. This psalm is one of exuberant praise. I don't know if you noticed that when Karen read it. The last five psalms of the Psalter specifically highlight the praiseworthiness of God. So God's people joyfully celebrating him. It's like a praise bomb. So this psalm is an acrostic psalm. What that means is that the entire Hebrew alphabet is used in praise to God. So every stanza of this psalm, if you look in your Bible in the English, you're not going to see it. But in the Hebrew, every single stanza starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The whole alphabet is giving praise to God. And I love this because stylistically, it tells us something. We see the creative craft and intentional use of David, who's the writer. He's doing this purposefully to proclaim the worthiness of God. He deserves the whole alphabet, amen? He actually deserves more than the alphabet, but I love that. And so in Psalm 145, what we're going to do is we're going to break this up into three sections. So if you're taking notes or you just like to know where we're at and where we're headed, I've got three sections today, and here's what they are. The first is the extent of worship. The extent of worship. This will be the bulk of the sermon, so when you're really concerned in about 20 minutes that I'm not even close to done, I promise you, we'll go like rapid fire at the end, okay? That's just poor time management. The extent of worship, I hope you're not exhausted by the end of it. Number two, the God that we worship. Who is this God that we worship? And number three, the satisfaction of worship. The satisfaction of worship. Look with me in your Bibles in Psalm 145, verse 1. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. I will exalt you. Remember, David, who's writing this psalm, he was a king of Israel. He knows all about what it means to be a king. But what does David know? He knows ultimately that God is his king. David rightly understands that his own kingship, his own leadership, his whole life comes under the reign and the rule of God. David shows humility. Don't miss this. We can pass over this really, really quickly. It requires humility to praise and worship God. Point of application, we don't even need to wait to the end. Pray for humility. Pray for humility. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I think that's Tim Keller. I'll give him credit. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We are a people that should be on our knees saying, Lord, humble me. Help me to take the crown off of my head and to exalt you as king and as Lord. And in his humility, David, at the end of verse 1, he says he will praise God's name forever and ever. This is picked up in verse 2. Look with me. He says, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Every day he will praise him, worshiping God and lifting God's name all day, every day, forever and ever and ever. And this word extol, it captures a loud, boisterous shouting. I don't think David is saying, I will praise God every day, forever and ever. No, closer to David's tone is, I will exalt you, Lord. I will bless you because you are good and you are worthy and you are beautiful and you are king forever and ever and ever. Listen, David worships like it matters to him. He sings like God is his only God. He's a passionate worshiper. Are we? Make it personal. Are you? Church, what if we sang like the resurrection is true? What if we sang like Jesus actually is alive? Maybe shake this place a little bit, right? He's alive. Are we? Listen, if it doesn't look like we really care about worshiping God, then the people we meet aren't going to care about worshiping God. I'm convicted in my own life of that. Everywhere we go, every day we're alive, every breath we have sings praise to God. All the time, every day, forever and ever. That's what this psalm is all about. You know, a friend of mine from church, he's got two little ones, and he tells his kids as he's potty training them, he says that every single time they make it to the toilet in time is the time to praise the Lord. And if you're a parent, I'm sure you say amen. I mean, I say the same thing for myself. The phrase all or every is used 17 times in this psalm. David is highlighting the fact that praising God should happen all the time, everywhere we go. You're going to the grocery store, wherever you're going, praise the Lord. Verse 10, skip down, look with me. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. All of creation, church, plants, animals, sky, water, you name it, all of God's faithful will give him praise. No matter your color, your gender, your age, your socioeconomic status, right now, all of God's people all over the world are giving thanks to him. This psalm is all about all. The worship of God covers all time, all creation, all people. But worship is hard without thankfulness, is it not? Like, you can't worship something without being abundantly grateful for that thing. Which, I don't know about you, I have to fight cynicism and bitterness because it absolutely kills my ability to be thankful. It kills my ability to worship and honor the Lord. And so in order to exalt God, we have to be thankful for God. And David calls us to worship God all the time, every day, all of his creation, for the purpose of giving him thanks. But there's more. Worship also includes meditating. Meditating or studying. Look with me in verse 5. David says, "They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works." Meditating on who God is and what God has done. Now, culturally, meditating tends to mean that you empty your mind of everything and you just sit in silence. Okay, I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad idea, but I think what's more biblical meditation is meditating on Christ. It's sitting in silence and focusing on who God is. Meditating, that word, it carries the idea of a cow chewing on its cud. It's gross, but you're going to remember it because it's weird. Chewing on it. Chewing. Like taking time and patience and absorbing who God is and what he does. And how we do that is we spend time with his word, right? We meditate on Christ. We chew on the word. It's his word where we see God for who he is and we dwell on him. We marvel at him, at what he's done in the Bible and at what he's done in our own life. Let me ask you, do you spend time meditating, chewing, being still on the wonderful works of God in his word? We are so forgetful, are we not? Well, we forget what we had for dinner like two nights ago, but we forget what God has done in our lives. We forget all the time. I forget the gospel daily, every single day when I wake up. I forget that my identity is in Jesus, that I don't have to be the perfect coworker or the perfect husband, or I don't have to have everybody like me because I really want everybody to like me. We forget every single day, which is why I need to come back to the word of God and meditate on it. To be still before the Lord and to be reminded that he is good and he is holy and that he loves me unconditionally in his son, Jesus Christ. We need to meditate on the word of God. Listen, dwelling and remembering and reading and enjoying God in his word is as important as anything you have to do this week. Anything. It's an act of worship. It's not just like, oh man, I didn't get to my Bible reading. No. It's a gift to be able to receive God's word and to spend time with him. It's an act of worship. David says, I will meditate. I will focus. David could have said for 21 verses, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, I will meditate on his great works. And so what we've seen so far is that worship includes praising, right? Extolling and singing and being loud and enjoying God, which, by the way, there are some Sundays you just can't be loud. You just can't sing. You had a tough week. You're going through something that doesn't make sense. God's not answering prayer. Your singing actually helps other faithful believers to be reminded of the goodness of the Lord. I was thinking about that while I was eating breakfast today. Like, you know, there's some weeks you just can't, which is why you need the body of Christ to hear their singing, their proclaiming of the word of God. We're singing, we're meditating, but worship also includes mission. Worship includes mission, which I love that you guys are running like a mission seminar. You're going through a book about what it means to be more missional, which is awesome. Here's what I mean. Look with me in verse 4. Psalm 145, verse 4. David says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. We have the older generation. Who feels like they're in the older generation? Maybe. That's right. Some of us do. We're going to tell the younger generation about God, and the younger generation is going to show the older generation characteristics of God, of who he is and what he's done and how his faithfulness is passed down from generation to generation. That's literally so much of what the Bible does, from families to neighbors to strangers. The goodness of God is spoken. It's brought to more and more people. Church, worship exceeds our time frame. It exceeds our lifetime. It goes from generations to generations after us. Verses 6 to 7, look with me. David says, they will tell, speak of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Verse 7, they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Listen, how are we going to speak the wonderful works of God, to as David says, to tell of the power of his awesome works if we're not around other people? Like, this implies that we're in community, not only with one another, but with other people who don't know about the Lord. To tell other people about God, we have to be around. I mean, you could tell yourself, it gets weird after a while, but to exalt God with other people, you have to be around other people. In verse 7, this week specifically, I saw verse 7 and I was like, man, I could preach a whole sermon on verse 7. I love it. Verse 7 says, they will celebrate your abundant goodness. Let me ask you, do you think your neighbors or your coworkers or your kids, maybe your grandkids, would they describe you as an unbelievably celebratory person? Don't you think that as a Christian, we ought to be the biggest celebrators? Like, what if the world looked at Christians not as so angry, but as unbelievably celebratory? Like, shouldn't we throw the biggest parties? We have a Savior who has overcome the world. We have a hope that supersedes no matter what happens in our life. Man, our parties should be hopping. Like, we should be celebrating the abundant goodness of God, that I have a God that does not look at me and say, try harder, but says, I have died for you. You're forgiven forever and ever. Man, how I want to grow and bring a celebratory Christian, that I would have unending delight in knowing the Lord. This is worship. This is worship. It's celebrating the abundant goodness of God. And even more, in verses 11 to 13, this missional theme continues when David says, they will tell, there it is again, speaking of the glory of your kingdom, speaking of your might, so that all people, everybody say all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom's everlasting and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Church, the king has come. His name is Jesus. Jesus reigns and he's victorious and he's building his kingdom. And imagine King David. He's writing this psalm and he's thinking about how God's kingdom is forever and ever. And David lived like 3,000 years ago. Like, it's just incredible as he's thinking about the fact that God is going to create a people for himself for thousands and thousands of years. Verse 12, so that all people may know his glory, may know him may bow before him, may believe in him. And we're called to tell them and to show them. I think I wrote this on the slide. Let's see. Yeah. Worshiping God requires missional living because not all people worship God. It's just as simple as that. Worshiping God requires missional living because not all people worship God. Listen, if we're apathetic in our singing, I've been there. If we're lazy in our studying or our meditating, I've been there. Missional worship will not happen. This is why every single week you gather as the body of Christ, right? We don't just do this because we think God will be happy with us. No, we do this as the body of Christ because we get the chance to sing. We get the chance to lift God's name. We get the chance to proclaim his goodness and his glory. We seek to study his word. Your pastor, Matt, loves the word of God. He wants you to grow in your knowledge of the word, to know Jesus Christ through his word. That's why you meditate and you study and you see the goodness of God, that the Spirit might compel us to live missionally, right? To show other people why God is so great. We praise, we meditate, we live missionally. This is not everything, but this from this text is what it means to worship God. I told you it was a long point. You're like, oh my goodness, here we go. We praise, we meditate, we live missionally. Number two, the God that we worship. This is our second point. This, again, could be a lot longer than it will be, but we're going to look at all kinds of verses here. So if you've got your Bible, if you don't have your Bible, probably not going to make a lot of sense. Verse 3, look with me. It says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Isn't it incredible that you can't fathom God? I meet so many people that are just like, I don't understand this about God. I don't understand this about God. And I always thought to myself, well, then he wouldn't be God if you could fathom everything. Like, God is unfathomable. We can't wrap our minds around him. We can't grasp his goodness and his greatness. He's so much greater than we can fathom, and he is worthy to be praised. And if you remember back in verse 7 when we were talking about celebrating his abundant goodness, we're reminded that God is good. What does it mean that God is abundantly good? We can think of goodness as like, well, God is great, but he's also good. Does that mean it's like less than great or not quite as great? When I think of God's goodness, I think of his action towards his people. God is unbelievably great. He's unmatched, almost unattainable, and yet his goodness is his action to his people, to come down to us, to love us. Think of his closeness. Think of his dwelling. Think of his imminence, that he cares for us, that a God like this cares for you and for me, that he sustains us and pursues goodness for all of his creation. Did you know that goodness has no meaning apart from God? God is the foundation of goodness. If goodness is relative, then goodness can change, and then goodness is not very good. But we have a God who is the essence of goodness. And this causes us, in verse 7, to sing joyfully of his righteousness, of his perfection. In Psalm 14, it says that nobody is righteous, no, not one. But God alone is righteous. God alone is righteous. Jesus is a king that doesn't withhold his righteousness. Jesus doesn't reign supreme, look down on his people and go, ha ha, you guys aren't righteous. You're not like I am. No, no, no. He looks at us and he says, I'm going to share my righteousness with you. I know you're not righteous, which is why I'm going to make you righteous freely by my grace. And he says, put your faith and trust in me and I will clothe you in my righteousness. You want to know the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Nothing but the righteousness of Christ. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of Christ, that he shares his righteousness with us. In verses 8 to 9, if you look with me, it tells us that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. Instead of preaching on this, I'm just going to give you one thought. Meditate on it this week. Meditate on verses 8 to 9 this week. Just sit and read it and pray to the Lord and see what he reveals to you. God is not angry with you. He's slow to anger and he is rich in love. Verse 13, we already looked at it, but it reminds us that God's kingdom is everlasting. God is building a kingdom church where there is no polarizing politics. Praise the Lord. There's no racism. There's no sin. This kingdom has a perfect God who's living perfectly with his people forever and ever. It's guiltless. It's pleasurable. It's majestic. And it's beyond our comprehension. This is the God we worship. Amen. Verses 14 to 15, let's look at it real quick. It says that the Lord does what? He upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. That's a sign of humility. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. What we see here is that God sustains us, does he not? He sustains the very breath in our lungs. He sustains us every single day and he gives us food. I love that. He's our provider. He provides everything we need. I'm so quick to forget to thank the Lord for all that he has provided. Everything we have comes from the hand of God. I want you to skip verse 16. Don't be too sad. We're going to come back. Some of you are really sad about that. I know you are. Verse 17, look with me. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all that he has made. I think some translations say, and faithful in all that he has made. He's kind in everything that he does. All that he does is faithful. We sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. All that he does is kind. And so I don't know about you, but I read this overwhelming list of characteristics, and maybe you're tired. I'm a little fired up. I'm kind of sweaty. I love it. I love talking about it. And yet I'm convicted. I'm convicted because I fail miserably to worship God like this. Maybe it's just me. And I feel the weight of my unworthiness to worship a God like this, a king like this. How do we wrap our minds around worshiping a God like this? What do we have to do to deserve to worship a God like this? And the answer is he's provided a way. He's provided a way. God has provided a way to worship him like this psalm describes. He's provided a way for him to receive proper worship from us and for us to be satisfied in him, which is our third and our final point. It always does that. It says 1, 2, 3 on my computer, and every time I come here, it says 1, 1, 1. Every time. All right. I'm not satisfied with that. Sweet. Okay. Satisfaction of worship. Sorry. I could get us off topic at any point in time. We're going to start at verse 16. I told you we're coming back. Look with me. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Verse 18 to 20. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. I love that. The Lord satisfies the desire of every living thing. I can't think of a truer, more pertinent truth for us to remember today. I am consistently a dissatisfied person. I don't know why. It's something I struggle with. For ourselves and for the people we're in relationship with, we're a pretty dissatisfied culture. And it's because human satisfaction is only found in God. God satisfies. Like, he is our satisfaction. Do you believe that? He satisfies the rich and the poor, the young and the old, the passionate, the apathetic. He is the satisfaction of every living thing. Why? Because he created every living thing. It only makes sense. We will be satisfied. We will always be satisfied in worship because God gives us himself in worship. Here's what I mean. The psalm says in verse 18 that the Lord is what? He is near to all who call on him in truth. In truth, what is truth? As a Christian, what do we believe? We believe that Jesus is the truth. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you call on God in the name of Jesus Christ, he is near. He's near. He is with us always. The Spirit of God is going nowhere, which means that the all-powerful, almighty, unmatched greatness of God that dwells in the heavens is near. He's come near to you, to us. He's come near for you. He's come near as you, in your body, to restore and redeem you, to die on a cross for you. to raise again victorious. Jesus comes so that we might know him and worship him and enjoy him. This is the gospel. But you have to believe. You have to believe that the unfathomable greatness of God does not look at you and say, try harder, but looks at you and says, I will die for you. Come to me. I will save you. I forgive you forever and ever. He's near. And as the psalm says, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. God hears our cry and he saves us. Praise be to God. He saves us and he never leaves us. This is the all-satisfying joy of worship. We get God. That's the most important thing I've said today. You get God. Worship's not great if you don't get God. He doesn't need worship. He deserves it. He doesn't need it. We need it. We get God in it. Jesus, think about this for a second. I'm just going to riff for a second. Jesus is with you in your worship of him. He's leading you. The Spirit's indwelling you to worship him. Why? Because he knows how wayward we are. He knows how distracted we are. It's incredible. We don't just get some benefits. We get God himself. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? This is why we need the truth of Psalm 145. I need to be reminded again and again of the grace of God to run after me and to empower me to worship him as he deserves, so I can sing to him, so I can meditate on him, so I can live missionally for him. Listen, the more faithfully we worship God, the more satisfied we will be. Let's say that again. The more faithfully we worship God, the more satisfied we will be. As I close, what I want to do, I tried to be practical throughout. I'm sorry, I don't have three perfect application points for you. I want to read like 25 some truths that we just read from Psalm 145. You can close your eyes. You can keep them open. Maybe keep them open if you're about to fall asleep. Okay, here we go. This is the God we worship. God is king. He's unmatched in greatness. He's abundantly good. He's full of mighty acts. He's full of wondrous deeds. He is glorious. He's majestic in splendor. He is righteous in all his ways. He is merciful over all that he has made. He is gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He is powerful. His kingdom is everlasting. His dominion endures forever. The Lord is faithful. He's kind in all of his works. He upholds his people. He raises the lowly. He's our provider. He pursues us. He satisfies. He's near. He fulfills those who fear him. He hears our cries. He saves. He preserves those who love him. He destroys the wicked. The Lord is holy. As David closes in verse 21, let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.